As we prepare to hear scripture read, let us join together in a prayer of illumination. By the power of your Spirit, speak your word to us, O God. Show us who you are and who you are calling us to be, for the sake of your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we read from the book of Micah as we conclude a short sermon series on the minor prophets found in the Bible. I will be reading from chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. The prophet Micah shows us that even when we disobey God Almighty, God's fierce grace is still given to all of us. Let us listen together to the word of our Lord. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O, my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O, my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to have love and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Our second reading comes from the New Testament in Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 8, verses 7 to 15. Paul advises God's people in the church how they can practice fair justice among those who have much and those who have little. Let us listen again to God's word. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. These are the words of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Like an executive climbing the corporate ladder or a doctor who has given all that she has, the people of Israel have been relying on their busyness, their rituals, and their status as God's chosen people to make meaning in their lives. Their offerings to God were simply the fruits of their frantic labor, much like those of us who believe that if we can just do enough, give enough, and work enough, then God or our boss or our families or our friends will finally be pleased with us. Micah tells the Israelites their purpose for living is off track because it is not the larger goal of God. And our goals are found in the larger purposes of God. What does the Lord require of you? Says the prophet. The Israelites think the Lord requires right worship, regular sacrifices, and maintaining religious law. And so they get caught up in this visible practice of their religion without actually living authentically and intentionally in relationship with God and those in their community. But God knows the condition of their hearts. And he knows that it differs from their outward appearance of piety. And God asks, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you?" God calls to God's people to remember all the ways that they have been protected and loved and redeemed through God's covenant. So why has their response to God's love been insincere and inauthentic living? The prophet Micah pleads to God to show how the people of Judah may seek forgiveness from their wayward living. Micah wants to know what God wants to restore their relationships with God and one another. And so Micah suggests all sorts of ways that they might approach God to receive forgiveness, many of the ways that are being reflected in other religions all around them. But the Israelites soon discover that true restoration to God is found in creating relationships, not quantified by money or organizational charts or ritual or good deeds. What really matters to God is that we do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what we accomplish in a career or how many things we acquire, but on how much we love God and one another. Have we simply loved people enough to act justly and to be kind and to give ourselves over to walking humbly with God and following God's lead in our lives? Our lives matter because we matter to God. Not because of what we can or cannot do, but because God simply loves us. And if we love God in the same way, we can't help but find real meaning and a new way of looking at life through the lens of relationships. God desires more than empty words or grand gestures. God desires justice that is measured by how well the most vulnerable fare in the community. A loyal love that is identical with the kind of love that God has shown toward Israel and towards us, and a desire to humbly direct our focus upon our Creator. God's judgment towards Israel is because the faithful continue to talk the talk in worship while failing to walk the talk outside of it. And likely we've all been guilty of focusing our daily lives on all the wrong values and choices. And so today we might ask ourselves, how do we get back on track? How do we reorient our lives in a way that honors God's request shared through his prophet Micah? Well, we learn first that it won't be because we achieve greatness in our religious practice or in our daily living. God doesn't bless us by the number of people worshiping at God's church And God doesn't deem us more worthy because maybe we take communion without mistakes. And God certainly doesn't reward us with big buildings and balanced church budgets. God doesn't call us worthy based on the number of cars we own or the square footage of our house or how many awards we might earn in our profession. Those aren't the sort of accomplishments that God deems important. Numbers in the pew or perfection at work and how many things we own aren't requirements to receive all of God's blessings. Greatness is not what God is after, which seems really unusual to say. But God welcomes our faithfulness and our sincerity, our love and our mercy for others. God pleads for his children to remember God and all God's wondrous deeds for them. So if God is not looking for greatness, what does the Lord desire? I think he desires goodness, not greatness. It's been God's desire all along from the very first moments of creation when God saw everything and called it good. What does such goodness look like? Well, first the prophet says that goodness begins with doing justice. And to do justice means that we order our life, including our interactions with others in accordance with God's will. Micah builds on justice by saying that true goodness is always the result of loving kindness. Being good means that we maintain faithfulness to God in all things and demonstrate that faithfulness by our steadfast love for God and for all of God's people. Sin is primarily about breaking covenant with God, and Israel has broken her covenant with God in favor of seeking greatness on her own. But great is often the enemy of good, and God requires faithfulness, not just intellectual expressions of faith. We are called to love such faithfulness and carry it out in community with God and each other. It's not enough to know what God wants. We need to feel in our heart where God calls us to be and to help others. Finally, Micah says, being good means walking humbly with our God. Walking humbly with God implies attentiveness or paying attention to God. And the people are to watch God for what is good and not do their own thing and then call it good. So often, though, it's our desire, our human desire to be great. And when we focus on trying to be great, we often miss what is good. We fail to pay attention to what God would have us do. Perhaps we fail to pray, to seek God's desires, and to discern together what the will of God might be. Oftentimes, we tend only to pay attention to God when we need something from God. Otherwise, we are pursuing greatness on our own, and soon we start relying on our own abilities, or we measure the greatness we pursue by the world's standards. And soon enough, we are focusing on achievement that has no kingdom value. Granted, it's tempting to go after greatness, isn't it? Greatness gets your name on the cover of a magazine or a climb up that corporate ladder. Greatness gets you the award, the gold watch, or the recognition we believe that we so richly deserve. But God doesn't require greatness, just goodness. Goodness is much more sustainable, but it takes a long view to see that. When we focus on doing God's will, being faithful to God's covenant, and being attentive to God's leading, we have done all that we were meant to do, regardless of whether the results impress anyone else. In his book, The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, Historian Alan Kreider looked at the rapid growth of the early church and wanted to see what exactly caused the church to grow during a time when it was underground and persecuted. Now, we would expect him to find that it was about measures of greatness, grand evangelism strategies, great preaching, attractive worship, superior leadership, and better methods. All things that we measure and value in a good to great culture. But the truth is that in every case, Kreider discovered that the real virtue that caused the early church to grow was patient faithfulness and cultivating relationships among one another. The early church spent up to 3 years examining people before admitting them to membership, during which they trained them in faithfulness and to represent the character of Christ. Interestingly, their documents reveal that they didn't have much of a focus on evangelism or on preaching. Instead, it was about cultivating faithfulness and building up people who looked like Jesus. They attracted others not because of their success, but because of their character. They focused on goodness, not greatness. They measured success by growing good people rather than by growing a great church. Now, from our human perspective, pursuing goodness rather than greatness does sound odd. We live in a world where all we hear and see are images and statements that tell us to do great things or to be the greatest. But the truth is that God's word has always been countercultural if practiced faithfully. And maybe that's why Christianity has endured for so long. The world's form of measurement is fleeting. And yet we keep pursuing it, don't we? Even if we would rather not admit that we do. All someone would need to do was to take a look at our daily activities and discover what we are really pursuing or what we are really practicing. We drive ourselves to the brink of exhaustion, trying to remain successful for all the wrong reasons. We pour our time and energy, or our children's time and energy, into so many activities that might feel great, but at the end of our time on earth has no good kingdom value. And with this, God grieves. God laments. And God asks us to remember, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you?" God calls us to remember God's promises and return to right living with God. In a moment of confession, we must acknowledge whether our pursuit of greatness by society standards has created a life in which we give barely any attention to the goodness of God. Where do we live out a doxology of praise to God in the 24 hours that we are given each and every day? Are we doing justice and expressing a concern for the well-being of all of God's children? Do we actively seek out ways to show mercy and love as Christ loves us? And are we walking humbly, paying attention to what God is doing in our lives and responding to God's call to serve? Those are the questions that we should be answering each and every day. Not questions that try to evaluate our worth based on wealth or awards or what we've been able to get done. Our worth is revealed in Jesus Christ, who came into our world to redeem us and to show us a better way of living. Not because we are great according to the world, but that we are good. We are good because we are created by Almighty God. So let us embrace this fierce grace that God gives us even when we fail to nurture our relationship with one another or with God. Let us confess our sinfulness because we know that God listens and forgives over and over again. And then may we reorient our lives and our children's lives so that their eyes and their hearts are pointed towards the one who created them. And let us be grateful. Grateful that God, as God did with the Israelites, continues to forgive us and renews the covenant made to us and with us in our baptisms. Today, let us begin by remembering what God has done for us and practice the same forgiveness and love with all of those who are around us. To God be the glory. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand with me as we join in a song of praise. And today I'd like to dedicate this song to our brother in Christ, Brad, and his family, as Brad has returned home on hospice. Let us stand.